Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6 this morning, please. I think that I was psychologically wounded by having to go to school. You know, this is crazy, but I still have dreams that I cannot find my locker. And when I do, I can't remember the combination. I have dreams that I lost my class schedule, or if I have it, I can't find the class. I also often have this nagging feeling that I have some homework that hasn't been turned in yet, and that it will catch up with me eventually. It's amazing how our early education and our childhood can affect and sometimes afflict us. It's true with religious things too, and I have mentioned this before, but holiness. Holiness is one of those subjects that I have to constantly reorientate myself about. Now, I'm not blaming anybody for this, but I just so often think that holiness somehow means that God is mad. And I have this idea in my mind, you know, God loves you, but he's holy. And it's almost like, you know, he loves you when you're good, but when you're bad, boy, his holiness is going to come out. Now he's going to whack you. And I have to reorient myself with this matter of what holiness really means. And yet chapters like 4 through 6 here in 1 Samuel, they don't help. They really don't help. I mean, we say that God is loving and merciful and kind, but just think about what has happened so far in these chapters. All right, are you ready? If you're new or you need a little review, I'll remind you. 34,000 Jews died in a battle with the Philistines. Eli, the high priest, both his sons and his daughter-in-law all died. They left little baby Ichabod without parents. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and then they started dying. And if they didn't die, many of them had painful tumors in their private parts. Yikes. And all of them watched as their crops were being ravaged by mice or rats. Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, let's see what happens in chapter 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats." If you don't see the humor in that, you need more coffee or something. "According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors." Now, some people think these were hemorrhoids. Who gets the job of doing that, you know? "And images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the ark, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." So the Philistines have a dilemma. I already mentioned what was going on in the five regions of Philistia. After 7 months of death and tumors, it became apparent that the problem was not going to go away all by itself. So the lords of the Philistines had another meeting, and they invited their priests and their diviners, and they said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? How shall we send it to its place?" Their dilemma was simply this: they were suffering, but they did not want to publicly acknowledge that the God of the Jews was superior to their God. How do we get out of this jam? I mean, to acknowledge that God, the one true and living God, was superior would be embarrassing to them. So what they were really asking was, how can we get rid of this suffering and this scourge and save face at the same time? Is there a way that we can credit this whole mess to the gods or to God and just stay out of it? Now, the simple solution would have been just take the ark back and say, your God is greater. Right? I mean, that would have been the simple thing. Instead, they go through this whole motion, and we'll see how this works out. But it would have been a lot easier to just take the ark, take it back, and say, your God is great, and we give him glory. But they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't humble them. So that would have been too simple. You know, humans do complicate things a lot. A lot of times there's a very simple solution to something, and we make it as hard as possible. And that's what they're doing here. They're making this complicated. So there are three things that the priests and the diviners suggest. First of all, don't send the ark back without an offering. In other words, they, as was their custom, believed that they needed to appease God with an offering. Obviously, God was upset, so maybe they could give him something to appease him, something to make him happy. Send a trespass offering, it said in verse 3, then you'll be healed and you'll understand why his hand has been heavy upon you. And so the lords of the Philistines say, great idea, what should we send? And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Now you might say, how did they come up with that? Well, it was common in ancient days, and this has all been confirmed by archaeology, it was common in ancient days to make an offering to the gods either of what afflicted you or of what part of you was afflicted. Now, I've seen some of this, and I'm not going to talk about it in a public setting. You can imagine some of the things that have been designed and offered. And, you know, if you want to know a little bit about my trip to Corinth, I took a trip to Corinth to one of the temples there when I was on a tour, and there were some very interesting things that they found archaeologically. But they made rats and tumors to inform the gods of what they were struggling with. Otherwise, the gods might not know. Eyes they have, but they do not see. At least one commentary I read suggested that since this had been done by Israel with the bronze serpent on a pole, remember that? That maybe these diviners thought it might work for them. And that's possible. It's possible that was the reason. But I think more likely, it's the ancient custom to appease the gods with the suffering component and to try to appease them. The lords were told to send 5 of each, rats and tumors, as representation of the 5 regions or the 5 lords of the Philistines. The second thing they suggested, and it's tucked rather unobtrusively into verse number 5, they said, give glory to the God of Israel, and maybe he will lighten his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Give glory. He's saying to the Philistines now, give glory to the God of Israel. That's like asking a Spartan fan to say, go blue. I mean, not going to happen. Yeah, that's why I said that illustration. We're coming into the season and all of the stuff. But when you are in pain and your people are dying and your crops are being ravaged, there comes a point where you'll say just about anything. Give glory to the God of Israel. The piece of advice that came along with that was actually quite amazing as well. The priest said to the lords, "Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh and the Egyptians." We know how that went. Remember the mighty things these priests and diviners say. Remember the mighty things that he did among them to let the people go. Now, in case you have lost track of the timeline here, what happened in Egypt was 300 or 400 years past. You got that? 300 to 400 years previous, and these priests and diviners are still remembering what had happened and why it happened. That Pharaoh has hardened his heart and the people had hardened their heart. And so these priests and diviners are saying to the Philistines, now don't make the same mistake. How many plagues do you want before you get it? Do what we're telling you. The third piece of advice had to do with the delivery method. Not UPS, not FedEx, cows. Just to make this clear beyond any shadow of doubt that God was doing this, they really go into great detail. Use milk cows. Use milk cows that have never been yoked. They've never had this contraption on their neck. Take their calves away from them. Now, you know, if you're in agriculture, you know what that means. When you take a calf away from its mama, it's they don't go, "Good, somebody got my kids." No, they're working hard to get back together. I mean, there's specific reason behind this, and people in that culture would know that. Then it says, hook them to a cart. All right, so you're going to have these cows pulling something behind them, scaring them half to death. Load it with the ark and with the gold offerings, and then send it away, let it go, and just watch it. Like, don't steer it. Don't lead it. Just let these moo cows go and see what happens. If the cows go to Beth Shemesh, we'll know it was God. If not, it was just chance, bad luck. Well, the Lord's liked that idea a lot. And I don't know this, but I wonder if they thought, those cows are not going to Beth Shemesh. And we'll be safe politically, we'll save face, and we'll blame this on dumb luck. And so they did it. They obtained 2 milk cows with calves, they built a new cart, they loaded it up, and they sent it away. Well, what happened? Lockyer calls this the miracle of the 2 cows. Let's see what happens. Verse 10. Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. In other words, it stopped right there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned, long-faced, perhaps, to Ekron the same day. Now, you know, a lot of times things happen in the world that I think God is really doing. They're interventions of him. They sort of seem commonplace, but you know, God doesn't have to shoot off fireworks every time he does something. He doesn't have to invite the newspaper to take photos of everything he does. But he was at work in this whole situation. He was at work with the rats and mice. He was at work with the tumors. He was at work in Dagon's house, first knocking it over and then doing some amputation and decapitation. God often uses people, but not always. Sometimes he does things all by himself. He doesn't need people to do it. Now, he uses people to do things sometimes, but sometimes he just takes care of it. And in this case, he took over the yoke of a couple of cows whose calves were tied up somewhere else. Now, if you don't see the miracle here, you have never tried to get livestock to do what you want them to do. As a teenager and several times as an adult, I have done many silly dances with pigs and cattle trying to align them to a certain path. Right? The farmers here know what I'm talking about. I mean, you might be a Baptist farmer, but you can still dance when a cow's trying to get out. You don't know how quick you can move until a pig or a cow is moving toward an open gate that it's not supposed to go through, let me tell you. You'll say words that you otherwise wouldn't say. And pray a confession. I know a guy who has experienced such things. Now, I absolutely love verse 12. It says, the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. Go, cows! According to Joshua chapter 21, and there's all this nuance to this text, you know, that if you don't kind of compare Scripture with Scripture, you don't see all the wonderful things that are happening here. But Beth Shemesh was a priestly city. This is where the priests were. I mean, there's lots of towns that these cows got headed for, but they headed straight for the Levites. Almost like they were being led, being directed. Yeah, by God. And the scripture says that they were lowing as they went. Now, interestingly, scholars disagree about the sounds the cows were making. Can you imagine this? There are people writing commentaries about what sounds cows make. And I was reading this week, and I thought, wow. We're publishing books about cow sounds here. But the debate is really rather interesting. Some scholars believe that these cattle, that the word lowing means they were just contentedly mooing as a sign of their delight in doing the will of God. You know. And some, on the other hand, believe that the word means bellowing. You know, that wasn't very good, but you know what I'm trying to do. That there was protest, that, you know, their calves are back there and they're bellowing, and now these cows are bellowing, but whatever sound they were making, the point is they were going where God wanted them to go. I have a hunch that the low moo, the purr, was probably the answer. They were lowing rather gently and contentedly as they walked along. Boy, if only humans were as quick to do the will of God. I mean, sometimes we moo contentedly, and sometimes we bellow, and sometimes we just don't do what he wants. Now imagine these people of Beth Shemesh, they're out harvesting their grain, and you've got to let your mind come with this a little bit. You know, God gave you an imagination so you could enter into this. And so there's people out there, they're swinging their sickle or their scythe or whatever, and you know, every once in a while as they get to an end, they look up and they go, well, there's something you don't see every day. Is that what I think it is? And they just drop their stuff. Because the ark of God is riding on a cart behind two milk cows. And it's coming straight for them. It says they rejoiced to see it. They ran. Now, conveniently for them, and again, this is another one of these things in the text. It's just so beautiful. Conveniently for them, the cows just so happened to stop at a big, presumably flat rock. It's like God's just leading them along, like, okay, here's a big rock, stop. And there they stand. Right there at the rock. How convenient. And the people had enough sense to realize that an offering to the Lord would be a good idea. So they unhitched the cattle. They chopped up the wood of the cart. They built an altar on the big rock. Then they killed the cows and offered them up as a burnt offering and sacrifice with thanksgiving and worship to God. Now, if you're a student of the law at all, you know that this act of worship on their part was not by the book. And I find this very interesting. First of all, the ark was not supposed to be carried on an ark or on a cart in the first place. David found that out later, if you recall that story. And secondly, offerings like this were to be male bovine, not cows. And if you didn't know this, cows are females. You know, we have some city folk here, but you need that reminder. These are milk cows. Those are the girls. And that was not the offering that was prescribed. Perhaps, and I find this rather interesting, perhaps this offering was also a means of saying, this ark is not going back the way it came. We're chopping up the ark and burning it, and we're killing the cows. But the interesting thing to me is that God accepted their worship even though it wasn't perfect. Now, that ought to bless you today. You ever have imperfect worship? you ever try to pray and then your just mind, is gone off to the other side? Or you ever come to church and you come here to worship and you want to have a right heart and you want to have right emotions and you want to sing the words to the song the right way and you want to be caught up in it and you're just a grump? And you fought on the way here with your family and you called your kids names and then you come in, holy, holy, holy. And you're like, I am such a hypocrite. Aren't you glad that God receives worship even when it's not perfect? Your heart is heavy, you're distracted, and you might even be the grump of all grumps. But I tell you something, when you offer your heart to the Lord, He receives it. I just find that so encouraging. Meanwhile, the lords of the Philistines are over there with their binoculars, and they're watching all this. Oh, you guys are not going to believe this. Let me see. Oh, yeah, that is unbelievable. Well, I guess our priests and diviners were right. And they probably left with mixed emotions. Relief from the suffering was very likely now, and yet humbled that their God was inferior to Yahweh. Now, let's not miss this. This was a providential action. God did this. And if I need to remind you of this today, I will, but the whole creation is available to God for His purposes. As you read throughout the scripture, God uses worms to accomplish His purposes. He uses donkeys. He uses cows. He uses wind and fire. The whole creation is God's, and He can use it however He wants. When He wants to get a point across, He can use anything He wants to. Moments like this one should not be second-guessed. They shouldn't be explained away. They shouldn't be dismissed as coincidence. By the way, I heard somebody say one time that the definition of coincidence is a miracle in which God chooses to remain anonymous. Now, it's not wise to make every situation a sign from God. You know, I mean, if you walked in here today and, you know, you got your coffee cup and it had a hole in it or something where you were leaving a trail of coffee, it's probably not a sign from God except get another cup. You know, we can overinterpret situations sometimes, and that we really shouldn't do that. But sometimes God does things that are very obvious, and we should pay attention. And this is one of those. The ark had been housed at Shiloh since the time of Joshua, But for the next at least 75 years, maybe the next 100 years, the ark would have a new home. So let's see how that happened and how that came about, starting in chapter 6, verse 17. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep or to protect or to guard the ark of the Lord. It's too bad we don't have a record of what the Israelites thought when they saw the gold models of tumors and rats. What we do know is that the people of Beth Shemesh put the ark on the rock in the field of a man named Joshua. And there it was on display. Now, this was a very bad idea. The ark was supposed to be covered, and it was only supposed to be seen by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, it was to be hidden from common view. Out there in the open, curiosity got the best of 70 people. Numbers chapter 4, verse 20 reminds us that those who look upon the holy things, like the ark, will die. And 70 people did. God killed them. Their worship was not perfect, but there are lines that should not be crossed. I remember my dad talking to us, my brothers and I, once about sacrilegious things. I don't know if you ever got this speech, but the reason for this was my brothers and I would make up new words to the hymns that we sang in church. I'm not proud of this, but we did have some pretty good tunes that we came up with. And it was almost always Sunday night after church because we were getting silly. We were tired. We had to miss Walt Disney and Lassie. And so we came up with new words to hymns that we sang on Sunday night. We started singing them in the car on the way home. And my dad just couldn't take it. He just, "Stop it! That is sacrilegious." What? I didn't know what that meant. And he said, "Guys, it's all right to laugh about some things, but there are lines you should not cross. Don't make light of holy things." And we were all like, you know. And I've never forgotten that. You know, God can accept a lot of things, but there are still lines that ought not be crossed. Some texts say, in verse 19, it says that God struck 50,000. Now, most scholars believe that was a scribal error, and these things do happen periodically in the Hebrew language. Why do they think it's a scribal error? Well, first of all, because there weren't that many people in that town. And secondly, because after the first 70 or so, most people would probably stop looking. I mean, you know, if there's a line here and you're getting close to the line and there's less, like cordwood, there's 70 bodies stacked, you know, are you going to say to everybody, "You're going to look when you get there?" "I don't know, I'm still thinking about it." You know, no. I mean, the answer's no. You don't have to see Indiana Jones at that point to know your face is going to melt off. When you look in there, you're going to die. The point is, whether it's God's own people or those who deny him, his law is not to be trifled with. Because he is not to be trifled with. As Lucy says about Aslan in Narnia, he's good, but he's not a tame lion. So after the death of more people now, the living lamented, and they said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom will the ark go from here? Now what are we going to do with it? Like the Philistines, the people of Beth Shemesh didn't want the ark either. They were scared. It seemed like everywhere the ark went, there was death or some kind of trouble. And they're thinking, if that's what God is like, get the symbol of his presence away from here. I have children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews. I mean, what kind of future are they going to have if people are dropping dead? Our real estate values are probably going to drop. People will move away. The best people will relocate. We can't have this. Newsflash, the ark wasn't the problem. The people were. God didn't need to change. It was them. Now, I'd like to illustrate this with kind of a corny illustration, I suppose, but most of mine are. But take electricity, for example. I like electricity. I do. I use it without shame. Heat. Air conditioning, water, refrigeration, hot tub. Yes, I do. I like electricity. I use it without shame. But can you imagine if, you know, I'm doing a little project at home and I think, I don't need to shut that breaker off. I can pull that socket out of there that I want to replace. I'll be fine. And then I touch two wires at the same time. And I get, you know, slammed. I get shocked. Now, wouldn't it be sort of silly for me at that point to say, that's it? Stupid electricity. I'm not having any more electricity. Diane, we're done with electricity. Call the electrician. Pull all the wires. Call consumers. We're done. We don't want it anymore. Electricity hurts people. I'm done with it. We're going back to candles and ice. Oh, I can't have ice cubes. We're going to go back to candles. And if I came to church and said, I have decided to give up electricity. Some of you would come up to me like, Mark, don't you think that's an overreaction? And I say, electricity kills people. Don't you know better? It's dangerous. Get rid of electricity. Now, are you starting to pick up what I'm laying down here? See, that's what was happening here in Beth Shemesh. They thought God is too dangerous to have around. But it wasn't God that was the problem. So the people of Beth Shemesh sent messengers to Kirjath-Jearim and said, in essence, the Philistines brought the ark back. Come down here and take it with you. So they did. The men came, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab, and they consecrated a man, Eleazar, to keep, to protect, to guard the ark of the Lord. Now, some people believe that it remained right there for up to 100 years, until David went and got it and brought it. Long time. And you know what? Nothing bad happened. Nothing bad happened at Kirjath-Jearim or to the people. Why? Well, first of all, it belonged with God's people, and it's where it belonged. Secondly, it was not being treated as an equal to other gods. And thirdly, they very likely covered it and protected it as the law prescribed. God is approachable. That was the point. But he is to be approached on his terms. We must never lose sight of the transcendent otherness or the holiness of God, His beauty, His majesty, His glory, His power, and His love are beyond compare. He loves us. He wants to interact with His people. But we must come to Him as prescribed. He is not common. He's not profane. He's not the big man upstairs. God is holy and approachable, but there's only one way to come to Him safely, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is greater than the ark. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than any sacrifice. Jesus is greater than any priest or any church. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ made the way. He's the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Nobody gets to come to the Father except through Him, and He's the safe way to come. And once you've come to Him, there is nothing, nothing, not in you or outside of you, that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Hallelujah! So, I mean, I haven't gotten over this school stuff yet. And with all these kids going back to school and all this talk of back to school, I'm going to have a dream pretty soon. That's going to be one of those varieties. If anybody can tell me how to get over this, other than essential oils, I'll take it. But you know what? I have gotten past the holiness thing. Because every time I start to worry about it, every time I start to wonder if maybe God's too holy for me, you know who I go to? Jesus Christ. Jesus. He is the way. And He brings us in safety to the holy God. And He makes us holy and acceptable to the Father. So have you come to Him? Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads just for a minute? And I don't want to, you know, coerce anybody or anything like that. But I just want you to know Jesus Christ is available to you. And He's not mad. He loves you. He invites you to Himself. And if you haven't said yes to Him, what's the holdup? There's no better offer in the whole universe than coming to the Creator God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would you turn that down? And the only answer is pride. That's it. Pride is what keeps us from saying, "Save me, God. Take over my life." And if you're not right with God today, if you're not right with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, why not make today the day that you just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and know without any shadow of doubt that you are accepted in the Beloved? Oh, it's such a good place to be, friends. It's why I preach week after week. To remind you that Jesus Christ the Lord is the safest place in the universe. And you could come to Him today if you haven't. Let's stand together, please, and just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And Pastor Rob's going to come and pray for us. And if you have never received Christ, why not now? Why not today? And if you don't know what that means or how to do that, there's lots of people around here that can help you with that. But you could pray right now, right where you are. Receive a free gift of life through Christ our Lord.